study of the first commandment of the ten that are given in this chapter. So look again, please, at the first three verses. And God spake all these words, saying, I am Jehovah thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Again, I remind you that these Ten Commandments are the perfect law of God, written with amazing simplicity. No one here that cannot understand basically what they all are teaching. Yet they are so profound that all of the rest of the scriptures are given to explain them, apply them, and illustrate them. To understand yourself, you must grasp these Ten Commandments, because every part of your being is molded with a view to fulfilling them. And every part of your character is formed by God so as to make these same demands upon you that you see written in these verses. To understand God, you ought to carefully look at these verses, for they are a perfect representation of His holiness and His purity, of His character and the way that He acts. To understand morality, you must study these principles, for they define sin and righteousness. To understand religion, you have to look at the Ten Commandments, because the salvation that is in Jesus Christ makes sense only as you understand what this law has to say. Without these commandments, the person of Jesus Christ will appear to you to be very abnormal and unexplainable. To understand past history, you must look at the Ten Commandments to find out why there has been so much suffering, so much injustice in the world, and what is injustice and what is the way to happiness and peace and righteousness. You must look at the commandments. To understand the future, you've got to study the Ten Commandments, for it explains the standard by which you will be judged. It shows the way in which the kingdom of Christ will be set up. It gives you hints as to what life everlasting will be for God's people. So important, then, is this law of the Ten Commandments that it's amazing that people take such little time to look at the commandments. Perhaps because of the surface simplicity of them, men rush past. When God says, I am Jehovah your God, you shall have no other gods, many people hear the statement and pass on to something else in the scriptures. But it is on this first and great commandment that all of the rest of the commandments rest. And if you don't understand this, the rest of them crumble and make no sense. When God is not first in your thoughts, then your mind is going to be warped. When God is not loved above all other objects, then you cannot love your neighbor as you love yourself. When you do not serve God, you inevitably will serve lusts and break all of the rest of the commandments, inwardly and most likely outwardly as well. So this morning we're going to look again at this first commandment, which commands that you worship Jehovah, for He is your God, the one who has made you. He is the only true God. You are commanded to worship Him, and that's the foundation of all morality. It's the foundation of all righteousness. Without the worship of God, there cannot be a holy or a righteous deed. It's a problem with our public schools, demanding that the teachers produce a system of morality while they cannot teach about God. Our public schools are doomed to producing one of the most immoral generations because the teachers are always aware that they must not say too much about God. They cannot instill morals in the hearts of children if they do not instill the fear of the God of the Scriptures in children. When God is shoved into the unconscious, then murder and theft and adultery must multiply. And it is multiplying in our nation. And it's multiplying because men gave up God and He in turn is giving them up. Why do we have such chaos in society? It is not because men have not read the Ten Commandments. It is because they make no sense to men who don't worship the God who gave the Ten Commandments. I am Jehovah your God, you shall have no other gods. I must be supreme to you. I must Rule over your thoughts. I insist upon drawing out from you greater love than you give to anyone or anything else. I demand that you do as I command you. I am Jehovah your God. You are to put no one or nothing in the place that I deserve as your Creator and the only Redeemer of humanity. We have looked at the fact that God demands supreme place in your thoughts, that God demands supreme place in your feelings, desires. And this morning we are going to concentrate on the fact that God commands that you yield up your will to Him freely and cheerfully. God is commanding when He says, I am Jehovah your God, you shall have no other gods. He is commanding you to choose Him as your God. He is not suggesting that you do so. He is commanding you, I am Jehovah your God. You shall have no other God. You shall have me for a God, but no one else. He is commanding that you direct your words in the praise of Him. He is commanding that you select actions which will please Him by yielding up your will to God and confessing that it belongs to Him and acting as if it does. There's probably nowhere else in the human personality that people misunderstand themselves more grossly than they do when they talk about their own will. There are more errors about the human will than perhaps about any other part of the human being. So let me mention a few of them and have some negative comments before we get to the positive commandments regarding the human will. Man's will is not an independent sovereign over his personality. Your will is not the independent ruler of the rest of yourself. Most folks conceive of the will as the supreme power in the soul and think of it as being free from all other influences, perfectly capable of making any decision whatsoever. We can do good or we can do evil. The will has the power, it is suggested, to do good on the one hand or to do evil. My will is supreme in my personality so that if I choose to do good, I can, because the will can enable me. If I choose to do evil, I can, because my will can enable me to do it. And because of this opinion that we can do as we please, that the will has that sovereign power in the personality, we have many people, and probably some of you among them, who when you are confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, refuse to believe on the name of Christ and follow Him and become His disciples. You think that you can do so at any time. That if only your will chose to do it, you could follow Jesus Christ. And so there's no mourning over the utter sinfulness of your soul. You assume that if in years to come you decide with your will to obey that commandment of God, that there is a supreme power in yourself to be able to follow Him when you choose to do so. When you're ready and you think that you're able, then you'll do it. And on the other hand, that's why Christians don't mourn for sin. We have that commandment, blessed are they, those who mourn. Why don't Christians mourn for sin and bemoan before God the fact that they fall into terrible transgressions day after day? Why? It's because Christians imagine that they're able to eliminate these vices at will. If only I choose to do so, then I can escape this pattern of behavior that displeases God, is the thought of many Christians. The power of the will is so sovereign that it can turn me away from lust to following after righteousness when I choose to engage the will for that purpose. Somehow, that will is conceived of as acting independently of the rest of the personality, the thoughts and the emotions, the feelings, the desires. So that the will, upon a whim, can reverse the whole course of a life. I've been walking on this road, and when I choose to do so, I can turn and go in the opposite direction, is the assumption of most people. And the only reason I haven't done it is because I haven't chosen to do it with my will. It can completely transform me and my words whenever I choose. This simply is not so, and it is not what the Bible suggests. The will of man is the ability of man to select his words and to select his own actions without any outside forces demanding him to go in one way or another. The will is a power of decision to shape your path of life. But the will is greatly influenced by your mind and your desires and your feelings. And if you're a normal human being and a healthy human being, you're going to choose to do what your mind thinks is best. You're going to choose to have what you love best. You're going to choose to do that which you desire most. The will doesn't choose a course of action contrary to the rest of yourself. While the mind refuses to believe that Jesus is able to save, and that same mind informs you that the world is better to have than Christ is, and while your heart refuses to love God and His Son, and your lust just loves the pleasures of this world, and while your soul has no desire for fellowship with God, you really don't want to study the Word or pray, but you desire, on the other hand, to have the riches of this world, while these are your thoughts and your feelings and your desires, your will is not going to choose Christ and salvation. The will is not going to rebel against the whole of your inward man. Jeremiah asked the question, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? Then may you do good who are accustomed to do evil. You're accustomed to do evil because it is your desire to do evil. And you think with evil thoughts. No man is not able with the will to reverse his whole course of life at a whim. And this is the whole reason we've considered the commandment as we have, beginning with the thoughts. Unless the thoughts be bombarded with the truth of God and lay hold of the truth of God, the will never be engaged to receive Jesus Christ and to walk in righteousness. Unless somehow the heart is stirred up to love the things of God and to hate the things of unrighteousness, and to desire and long for the true and the living God and to hate that which keeps the man from it, the will never be moved to come to Christ and to believe on His name. We must weep and bemoan the total degradation of the human personality, which keeps the will in bondage from doing that which God commands it to do. Man's will, then, is not an independent sovereign over the human personality, but it is an integral part with an interrelationship. The will affects the mind. What you decide to do today is going to affect what you think tomorrow. If you decide to walk in sin today, your memory of what you did today will have an influence on tomorrow's decision. So there is some influence over the mind and the feelings, but the will is not independent on its own part from the feelings and from the mind either. The second problem that men have when they think about the will is that they think that the will of man was commissioned to select the destiny of a human being. Man's will was never commissioned by God to select the best human destiny for you. Most people think in terms such as this. They say, well, God made man with the power to choose good or to choose evil. Which He did give man the power to choose good. And obviously Adam had the power to choose evil as well. And God gave man the ability to love Him or to hate Him. But then, people say, God placed man in a situation where he was free to make an intelligent choice. And at this point of the human will, God has invested us with sovereignty over our own destinies. And we must weigh the pros and the cons of believing in God or not believing in God. The pros and the cons of choosing the way of righteousness or choosing the way of sin. And the theory goes on, we have the authority to choose life or death for ourselves by our will. It is said that God has authorized us to choose Himself and live, or to reject Himself and die. So with a false sense of self-importance, men set out to make their great decision in life, what they're going to do with themselves and what their destiny is going to be. As if somehow they are the rulers of their own destiny and the ones who are going to make the great choice as to what's going to happen with their life. And so we have a picture drawn by many that God is somebody who wants to have your product, that is, your will, or wants you to have His product, He wants to engage your will for his kingdom. And so he has sent Jesus Christ as his great salesman and other preachers of the word and prophets to try to convince you to go in his way. And then you have Satan, who also wants you to have his product, and he's trying to sell you to give his will, your will to him. And he has sent many emissaries to argue on the other side. And you're the one with the money or the thing that the two salesmen want, the will in this case. They both want it. And you're going to decide whether you select to honor God with it or whether you're going to honor the evil one with it. This is the great view that many people have of their human will. As the great designer of his own destiny, he's going to decide to whom he's going to give his will and his life. Well, God never invested you with the right to choose good or evil. He invested you with the right to choose good and to refuse evil. And there's a great difference. He never intended to put man in a place where man was by his own choice to weigh the good and the evil as if there was anything to be weighed in the case. But he gave the will that man has so that man would freely and willingly and of choice come to him and serve him and refuse the evil. Now everyone has turned to his own way and in vicious rebellion used the will against God. But it's the misuse of an ability given and clearly commanded to be used for only one purpose, and that's in the service of God. So men have chosen the path of sin rather than the path of evil, not because God authorized them to choose one or the other, but in total rebellion against what God clearly told man to do with the will. Just as the mind was never given to select whether it would believe truth or whether it would believe a lie, it was told to believe the truth and given to think thoughts after God, but man rebelled against this clear and stated purpose. So the will was never given to make a choice one way or the other, but it was given only to follow in this one pathway, and is in total rebellion when it chooses the evil. God never says it's up to you to choose good or evil. He always commands you to choose the good. You have the constant repetition of scripture like this: I am Jehovah your God, you shall have no other God. I'm not suggesting that there is some great choice to be made by man. I'm telling you the will was meant and made to choose me and to follow me. And there is no option. He always commands, submit yourselves therefore unto God. And since men have fallen, we read, he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The will was never made as a sovereign to choose a man's destiny, but as a subject to be used under the rule of God as the sovereign in a man's life. Submit wholly and unconditionally to the leading and the direction of God. We're not asked to serve God because your will has decided to give him the Medal of Honor this year. You're not asked to serve God by adding up his good points and the good points of the world and his bad points and some bad points somewhere else. You're told unconditionally that there is nothing else worth having the allegiance of your will, and commanded unalterably to give unto him all of your strength and your will, to yield to him utterly, to capitulate to his ultimatum since you've been a sinner. The scripture constantly says, in all your ways acknowledge him. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is reasonable. And it's the only reasonable way. It's not like going out to choose a car. Some have good points on one side, some have other good points. You're commanded that there is but one use for the human will, and that is bowing in submission and yielding cheerfully to God's commandments. God is determined to break the iron resistance of the wills of sinful men. We read in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 23, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear by me. God is determined that every will of man will be bent beneath his yoke. Philippians 2:10 says the same thing. And this speaks of your future. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and of things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And shall bow the neck, saying, Jesus is the King. And the iron will of men that stoutly resist the commands of God will be bent utterly in the last day to confess that He is God. So you see, by serving God, you may escape the devil. But by choosing to serve Satan, you cannot escape God and your responsibility to Him. And God never suggested that these options were open. He insists in the Bible throughout that ultimately your will is going to be bent beneath the yoke of His will. And you will bring glory to His name by bowing. It's not in your power to disappoint the Almighty with your will. You can't do it. You have no ability in your will to deprive Him of the honor that's due to His name. The human will was never invested with such a right or such an ability. Human will is able to injure itself, but not in any way to disappoint the Almighty. Your will shall be bent either by grace or by justice in judgment. It'd be as easy for the chaff to stand up and fight against the wind that's strong as it is for the human will to seek to resist the will of God. Contention between a man's will and God is like the untamed bullock who kicks against the yoke of his master. And the more he kicks, the more piercing is the goad or the pricks. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, God said to Paul. It's hard for you, isn't it, Paul? He reminded him. You're willful in keeping on a path of determination to destroy Jesus Christ and His church. But it's hard for you to do it, isn't it, Paul? And God brought Paul under to be His servant. So glorious is God's grace that such reasoning does not intimidate men into the kingdom. God doesn't intimidate men into the kingdom by showing them that you're going to bow one way or the other. But it's interesting that when God really saves a man, His transforming grace is so powerful and mysterious that hard-hearted sinners freely choose to come to Christ. And so you find Paul. God says, hard for you to kick against the pricks, isn't it? And Paul said, yes, but in another day he was running into the arms of Jesus Christ willingly and cheerfully, choosing the very Christ that he once rejected by the powerful grace of God. There's a hymn that goes this way, Lord, Thou hast won. At length I yield. My heart by mighty grace compelled surrenders all to Thee. Against Thy terrors long I strove. But who can stand against Thy love? Thou conquerest even me. The will is conquered by God in grace or in judgment. And your will is going to be conquered by God one way or the other. For you were born into this will, into this world with a rebel will, determined to break the commandments of God. And God is determined to break your will, either by grace unto your salvation, or in judgment to your destruction. The Christian is one whose heart then God has conquered. He's one who has yielded complete submission willingly and cheerfully to God. He's one who is restored to doing the commandment. I am Jehovah your God, you shall have no other God. And the Christian comes and says, Oh God, I want you alone to be the ruler of my life, of every word that I speak, of every action that I perform. With God as sovereign over our faculties of choice as well as over our thoughts and our feelings. And Jesus Christ is the perfect picture of how to fulfill this commandment. It's interesting, whenever you come to any of the commandments of God, that you'll find in Christ the perfect fulfillment of them all. So that to say we ought to live as Jesus lived is the same as to say we ought to live according to the Ten Commandments. And there's nothing more evident in the life of Jesus Christ than humble submission to the will of His Father. Humble submission. The supreme picture of humanity and of what the Christian ought to want to be, the picture of man as he was intended by God, is in Jesus Christ, whose will was totally, unreservedly yielded to God the Father. You observe any part of Christ's life and you'll find him perfectly keeping what God commanded. In John 4 and verse 34, he said to his disciples, My meat and my drink is to do the will of him that sent me. My whole life is to do the will of him that sent me. There's a great sense of obligation to God that Christ had started in his youth. Remember? He had but one God when he was young, When only 12 years old, he went to the temple. And he had questions that astounded the great theologians of the day. And he had answers that astounded the great theologians of the day. Jesus Christ, at 12 years old, was clear in his purpose of bending his will to the will of his Father. His parents came back and said, "What are you doing here? Why didn't you come with us? Don't you know that I must be about the work of my Father or about my Father's business? Don't you realize that I have a commandment from the Father to fulfill?" And even at 12 years old, his actions were guided by a consciousness of what God wanted him to do. As should every child. As should every adult. At home, he was consciously directed by the will of God. Even when his parents didn't understand him, he understood the law of God, honor your mother and your father, and he was subject unto them when they misunderstood him. In society, our Lord Jesus Christ was always conscious of the will of the Father, like at this time. He said, "My meat and drink is to do the will of the Father that sent me." Well, what are you going to do about this blind man that's sitting here? "Well, I don't know about your theological questions that you have about him," Jesus said in John 9. But he said, "One thing I know, that I've come to be the light of the world, and I must act like the light of the world now and subject in subjection to the will of my Father." In John 5 and verse 30, he said, "I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." John 6:38 again. Every word of Christ was guided by this consideration. Listen to John 12 and verse 49. "I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." Conscious of God guiding every word that he spoke. What if you formed your words with a consciousness of God's will? When somebody misused you or abused you, when you were irritated with your children, when you were in a dispute with a fellow Christian, what if your words were formed with a consciousness of obeying the will of the Father? What if you lived in this consciousness that you had kept the Father's will? John 15 and verse 10, "I have kept my Father's commandments." In extreme crisis, what did Jesus have to pray? It was concerning the will of the Father. Matthew 26, verse 39, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but what thou wilt." This was the prayer of Christ at the greatest crisis in his life, when he was about to assume the weight of the world's sin in dying on the cross. And as our Lord Jesus Christ lived, so he died. His last words in yielding up his spirit were, "Lord, into thy hand I commend my spirit. As I've lived by yielding all that I am and have into your hands, so I die with yielding all that I am and have into your hands." And so Christ died, utterly submitted, unconditionally submitted to the will of the Father. And this is righteousness. "I am Jehovah your God, you shall have no other God. You shall bow that will to my every wish and demand and purpose." Perfectly fulfilled by Christ. He's shown you how to live and how to die. And he's left you with a perfect instruction as to what that will of the Father is in the Old and the New Testament. But you won't spend the Sabbath in the worship of God. You will not, is the point. Got homework to do. Got the World Series to watch this afternoon. Have too many other things to do to be worshiping God on his holy day. You will not honor your father and your mother, though you know how to do it. You will not love your neighbor as yourself, though you know how to give to the poor and to be more concerned about them than yourself in business dealings too. And you will not be honest at the cost of money in your pocket. And you will not seek first the kingdom of God above the riches of this world. And you will not bow to Jehovah as God. That's the point. "I am Jehovah your God. You shall have no other God." And the place where it comes to bear specifically is on the matter of the will. In every decision that you make, God is saying, "I command you to have me as your God over all of your actions at home, over all of the words that you speak at work, over all of the habits of recreation that you're forming. I am Jehovah your God. And your will is to be bent to my will, consciously, continually, supremely. I forbid you to serve with your mind or your emotions or your will, anyone but myself. Not even your own self. Not what I will, but what thou wilt, were the words of Jesus Christ. Well, when you consider the commandment in its great breadth and depth, and again, we could go through all of the rest the scripture says, and the rest of the commandments are built on this, submitting the will to Jehovah. And when you do that, then all of the other commandments become important. And if you will not submit to Jehovah, the rest of them mean nothing. For this must be the great motivation of honoring your father and your mother, to be in subjection to Jehovah. So that when my parents are wrong and they don't understand, I'm determined to follow the will of Jehovah, who says, honor your father and your mother. And when the carnal mind brings up reasons for being just a little bit dishonest to get that contract, you say, well, I know there'd be good business, but I've got to follow Jehovah. My will is bent to His. And it doesn't make sense to the world, but His word is clear. And my will is going to be bent to His. When you see the implications, then you begin to see, don't you? Husbands, love your wives. You submit to that will of God. Wives, obey your husbands. You submit to that will of God. When you begin to see the great implications in every possible area of life, your words and your works, then don't you see what a great Savior you need? How many times you've broken this commandment, daily, hourly, moment by moment, by saying the wrong things to people, by not even thinking about Jehovah when you make the great decisions of life. Teenagers, who am I going to marry? Never even thought about the will of Jehovah. What job am I going to have? What's going to be my calling? Should I go to school? What school should I go to? Do you even consider what God wants? Oh, what a great Savior we need to take the load, the weight of breaking this commandment in just the area of the will. What a great Savior it must be who is able to cleanse and to forgive and to make perfect and pure. Well, if you are to have salvation, when you read this commandment, you realize that you've got to have a Savior. Have you come to Christ to be forgiven for these sins? Of not bowing your will completely to His? Of not even really studying to know what His will is? You really don't care, many of you. Never even thought about it. Enough to study it, to know what He does want. The prayer of David was this, make me to go in the path of Thy commandments. Make me to go in the path of Thy commandments. And that ought to be your prayer this morning. I am Jehovah your God, you shall have no other God. Well, Lord, make me to go in the way of your commandments, for therein do I delight. It ought to be the Christian's prayer. It ought to be the sinner's prayer at the feet of Jesus. Lord Jesus, my mind is so corrupted that I can't go in the way of your commandments. And my feelings are so drawn out to the things of this earth and the things that are going to perish and mean nothing in a few years that I cannot go in the way of your commandments. Lord, make me to go in the way of your commandments. Transform that mind. Transform these feelings that I may begin to delight in the things of the Word. And make me to go in the way of Thy commandments, that I may truly delight in them. Have you prayed that? Do you know Christ? Let's pray now. Oh God, Thy will is so perfect and so good for us. If Thou wert a tyrant, then perhaps it would be courage to resist Thy will with ours, though we could not stand out against Thee. But how unreasonable is it, Lord, that we should not submit unconditionally to Thee? For Thou art altogether wise, and altogether kind to us, and gracious and good, and hast never commanded anything to the injury of men, but all to their joy and welfare. And yet have we resisted Thy will and sought to fulfill our own. Oh God, we pray, make us to go in the way of Thy commandments. Make us to so have minds that believe Your truth and understand it, and to so have feelings of love for Thee and hatred of sin, that our will may be moved to yielding up to Thee in every case. Lord, help us, we who are struggling, to bring all things into subjection to Thee. And for those sinners who have never begun, have mercy upon them this hour. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.